Well, grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And God's peace to you and His blessings, His mercy, His grace, and His cleansing power in Jesus' name. Thank you. I need it. Thank you. We all need it, don't we? And it's a wonderful time to come back to God's house after a crazy week. Have you ever felt that way? And you just walk into the property, walk into these doors, it's like, it's so good to be here with fellow believers and not be isolated out in the world, right? And to receive encouragement and a hug, a pat on the back, a friendly smile. Isn't it great? It really is. It's awesome. And it makes it worth all the things we go through to try to stay faithful and have a church home. Because it's not easy to keep a church going. There's a lot of struggles. There's a lot of things that can try to get in the way of a church really being what a church is called to be, right? And one of my passions in life, if you haven't been able to notice, is that maybe just haven't, is that the church needs to wake up and it needs to be what God's called it to be and be ignited and on fire and passionate for the Lord and for people and be caring about people and do what they're called to be doing. And one of the things about the church in America, and for those listening on the internet all over the world, we can learn from them is because so much of our faith and our Christianity is cultural and not really the way the Bible talks about how to worship and how to conduct business in His house. But I get ahead of myself. Now, Austin, we weren't going to have a one-on-one children's message, so we're going to have for everybody, right? We talked about that, and Austin, the birthday boy, said that would be fine. We'll talk about that later. Thanks a lot, Pastor. But here we have some cleaning products here, right? Okay, we've got the convenient twin pack. That's a lot of soft soap there. That ought to last a long time unless we're really dirty. I don't know. Antibacterial hand soap with light moisturizers. Eliminates 99% of germs. I don't know what the 1%, but at least it covers most of them, right? Jesus, by the way, His blood covers 100% of the devil's germs and our own germs, spiritually speaking, right? So we got the soft soap convenient twin pack to cleanse our hands. And the Bible talks about giving us clean hands, pure hearts, right? Spiritually. So we have that. Now we have orange glow. Now, I guess, is there orange juice in here? Orange peel? I know lemon is used many times for cleaning, right? So maybe orange, the citrus, I don't know. I didn't really study it that much, but this is a 32-ounce value size. Here. I did that one time with a Joy soap. I'm not going to do that. I promised I'd be good and not spray people, but don't tempt me. Okay, you want to? Here, incense. Right. Anyway, it's 2-in-1, clean and polished. So you'll be clean and polished after I spray this over you. Great for wood cabinet. Oh, sorry. I don't smell the orange. Great for wood cabinets. So there you go. All kinds of things about orange glow in Spanish and English, in case you're interested. Oh, this is the commercial line. Ooh, all right, the commercial line. Green list ingredients, same great product, but now we have green list. Windex, powerized. Okay, now I have a question. What makes this powerized? How is it like super cleansing agents inside? So, because I'm not good at cleaning windows, I always smear them. I tried, my uncle told me his newspaper. See, I'll never forget that time I tried to be the good pastor here and go above and beyond and clean the floors here because they're kind of dirty before we had a janitor. And they had this cleansing product, and I knew better because it bothers me, that Pine Sol. Oh, look at you, the faces you're making, all of you, yeah. See, you're not alone, Seal. And I go, first of all, I forgot it's concentrate. I mean, I didn't put a whole bucket full in, but it was probably too much. I didn't put enough water, and poor Seal could not breathe. I couldn't either. I couldn't even stand to be in the church, and I had to teach Bible class. So I don't know about Pine Sol. There's something good, but also bad in that. That kind of chases people away. Well, we shouldn't be chasing people away from Jesus. He is the ultimate soul cleanser, right? And we can act sometimes like we're good little religious people. Let's be honest. Can we talk? I know what's inside me, and it isn't all good. We all know that we are by nature sinful and unclean, right? And all the sin we do. And we may look all nice and holy right now. But give us some time, right? And we all have that sinful nature that'll never go away till we go to heaven. And sometimes Christians, in their zest to be holy and righteous, and they should, try to do it in their own efforts. I try to do it in my own efforts. And Jesus, let me take care of it. I did something about that on the cross. I gave my life. You think you can top that? You can't add to that. So he is the perfect detergent. Because in Isaiah 1:18 it says, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow." Remember the old, remember snow? Remember that cold, refreshing? Yeah, and it'd be nice to have one right now. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, "The good news of a messenger is like a snowstorm in the middle of summer." Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Just a quiet little snowstorm and then go away, not a shoveling of snow and all that. But anyway, that's what it's like when God comes with the good news of the gospel. It's not like old dirty stuff. It's cleansing. And sometimes I sometimes beat myself up. So you call yourself pastor. How dare you? Satan loves to condemn us and shame us. The Holy Spirit does not shame us. He convicts us. He challenges us. He warns us. But he does not fill us with shame like, "You're a bad person. I don't love you anymore. And I'll only love you if you do that." And some parents will say that. "If you do this, then I'll really be, mommy will really be proud of you and really love you." That's horrible, right? God loves us unconditionally, but loves us too much to keep us the way we are, right? Having said all that, the text for today, as we go into the Gospel of John, is about church cleaning day. Now, we just had one, and you couldn't hear on the microphone, is that crimson was such a deep stain that couldn't get it out, red. And it's like if you have white sheets or white carpeting, and you spill wine or something very red on it. Oh, that's going to be there a while, right? And the same with our sins. But the red blood of Jesus takes out that other stain and washes it all away. And the literal Hebrew there, I just heard this in Celebrate Recovery a couple weeks ago, talks about no matter how deep and how dark the stains are, it's in the Living Bible translation, it says the blood of Jesus is strong enough, detergent, if you will, to cleanse anything. Now, first of all, we have to be convinced we need some cleaning up to do. That's the law part. You say, "Oh, a sweet sermon for somebody next door to me, but not me. Not me, little old me." And sometimes the nice guy syndrome can get in the way of salvation because they're like, "Well, I'm a nice person, a nice gal. I just try to be nice to people." Well, niceness doesn't get us to heaven, right? God calls for perfect righteousness, and no one can do that. So there's a big chasm between God and us, and only Jesus is the bridge between sinful people and a holy God. He's the only one. I know that's not politically correct, but it's the truth that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He's the only one that gave up his life that was perfect and holy who could be that bridge, right? Well, that leads us to our text because it was church cleaning day for Jesus. He goes to the temple, and this is the busiest time of the year. It's sort of like Easter for us, Passover. So people are coming from all over the world into Jerusalem to the great temple. And King Herod had spent a lot of money to get the temple up, and people were bragging about the temple. It was a big deal to go to the temple, especially now, because they had not just a new fellowship hall, they had everything. Gold, it was just unbelievable. The problem became the building was the focus. There's a church that we had a meeting with a few weeks ago, and Pastor Rick and I were there, and we were, in a holy way, coveting a church building. Beautiful. Well, maybe not. Boy, it'd be nice. It would be nice. It would be nice to... And the person, one of the leaders, goes to that church and says, "Uh-uh, it's not so nice to have all this. It's not so nice, believe you me, because the building becomes the focus of the church, and it became the focus, so everybody's squabbling. I don't like the carpeting. It just went on to this whole thing about carpeting. This is a whole other story, chairs and colors and all that. We have an assignment in the council, but that's a whole other story. But don't ask me to choose colors. It's not a good thing. But the point is, we can lose our priority. Jesus came to the temple, right? And what became at one time a good practice is that there would be, God called the people to offer sacrifices to remind them of their sins. That we need, that it's not okay that God demands life for a life. That because we've sinned, there needs to be the shedding of blood to remind us how serious God takes sin. So there's all these sacrifices of animals all the time, different hours, of different types of offerings to remind people, you're not so great, you're not so wonderful, you have a sin problem, and it's very serious, pointing to the blood of Jesus that he would shed down the road. But most people didn't get it. They just didn't get it. But anyway, a good practice got perverted. so that the main focus of God's Word, of worshiping Him and experiencing His presence and His holiness and having a church full of prayer and focusing on God, the focus was taken away from God to all the commercialism. So they had in the back, they had money changers. Well, you come in from different cultures and you need to change the money. It's like crossing Canada or Mexico. We got the pesos here, we got the Canadian dollar. Oh, sure, we'll take care of it right here. Well, it started taking up more and more of the building here. The money changers are by the door. And then it's a competition. Well, here you come over here, we'll give you the better rate. We got a deal for you. Oh, no, come over here, we got a deal for you. And all this is all over the place. Interest rates and charging, all kinds of nonsense. On top of it, you hear all the animal noise. All this, like, what is going on here? You got animals, you got sheep, you got goats. What the heck's going on here? And this is God's house, right? Didn't smell great, I'm sure. Needed cleaning up, not just physically, but spiritually. And Jesus came in, and He had one of those days. And we pastors, sometimes we can have one of those days. We're not in a great... just kind of... What are we doing here? Because if a pastor, he works hard on the sermon, he's waiting for this moment. It's like a pro football player waits for Sunday. His Sunday. You know, it's football time. That's Monday night football, sorry. But anyway, he waits for the week, waits all week at practice for that one moment. And then if it... Something happens, it's like, oh no, I waited all week for this. God's presence is so incredible, so awesome, so wonderful, so powerful, so sweet, there's no joy, no peace, no love like God's presence, right? Right? Okay, you agree? Okay, well, good. If that's our focus, it is concerning if we have interruptions or distractions or obstacles that take away from why we're here. This happened twice in Jesus' ministry. It happened at the beginning of His ministry here, but also later on around Palm Sunday, the Holy Week. That Holy Week, it happened again, and Jesus went off again. But after He cleansed the temple, I think I mentioned this before, now little kids were welcome because they were caught out in traffic again, and they were allowed to come in. Children were coming in. And then it says that people were physically healed. And doesn't indicate that was happening until God's presence and His purpose for the church was restored. Then God really showed up in a big way. Does that make sense? And it's really, thank you. And that's really important because if we can be frank here, some churches are so uptight about religious rules, and that is no fun to worship when you've got to do this, you've got to turn the right way. And there is a respect for worship, but it can go way too far. Like, I don't have my collar on. This is no-no. You don't do that Wednesday nights. Will we dress more casually? And some people add all these rules, just like in the days of the Bible, also today, where that gets in the way of heart-to-heart worship, our heart and God's heart, back and forth, the dialogue. And Jesus said, though, that second time, He said, He remembered this, my Father's house is supposed to be a house for prayer for the nations. He didn't say preaching and teaching, although it is. His focus was prayer. That should be our focus. We've preached on that for weeks and weeks, right? And Acts is chock full of things about prayer, right? And the disciples, when they saw Jesus acting, they didn't say, boy, Jesus, teach us how to do miracles like you. Wow, that was cool. Or can we preach like you? Teach us. Is there a manual? Can you write out a manual? Download into your software program a manual on how to preach, how to teach. No, they said, give us a little lesson, Lord, on how to pray. Teach us how to pray, right? Well, anyway. All that was going on, Jesus just lost it. And it's okay to get angry if it's done the right way. He said, He didn't keep it in. He said, this is way off base from what God, my Father, why He built this house in the first place. Some businesses will forget the real purpose, why they're in existence. I could go and talk about my other agencies that I work for. They're over us. It seemed to have forgotten why we are working, why our behavioral health centers, our center, I feel is good, but the powers that be sometimes forget that it's not about forms and paperwork done just perfectly. It's about people's lives being helped and transformed, right? And the same thing in the church. We can get so many distractions. We can have people arguing and fighting. We can have factions. We can say, well, this isn't the way I like it. I don't like it. It's too loud. It's too soft. It's too fast. It's too slow. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And we forget why we're here. And Jesus does not force Himself, so He just kind of sits back and says, well, I wonder if they want me in this church. And the Holy Spirit, too, sits back and says, well, I'll just wait and see if they even need me. And sometimes, in some churches, the Holy Spirit and Jesus say, well, I guess I'm not really wanted here. And leaves. And he waits at the door to see if anybody misses Jesus, misses God. And then the Holy Spirit is sensitive, and as a gentleman, he says, well, and Jesus come back in. And over, that's a cycle in the Old Testament. The children of God, children of Israel, losing it, blowing it, and then say, well, we're so sorry, God, please restore us. And God did. He would forgive them. And the same way today, God is waiting for churches to go, we can't operate without you. We are desperate for you. And that's part of the thing about prayer. Amen? So, what's that? Yeah, come, Lord Jesus. So that's what this is all about. It's not like Jesus had a bad day. He didn't come in a bad mood. But when he saw this, he was not happy. And God is hurt many times when he sees his church and he sees us as kids, not acting like his kids, right? It's like, we don't want to disappoint our parents. And like, this, my dad, maybe I got spanked once or twice in my life. Not that I was so good, it just that I was sensitive. Just his look, his voice, I still remember that. I would just shrink. I would just, oh my gosh. Now later on, a little different story. We won't get into that, but it's just sometimes we don't want to disappoint our parents, and we don't want to disappoint our Lord, and our tendency is to do that. Our sinful nature is to do that all the time, and God knows that, but he just says, just come clean. The word confess is two different ways. We make confession of our faith. That's not saying, I'm sorry, I believe this. That's saying confess means to say the same thing. So we confess our faith. We're all saying the same thing. The words of the Apostles' Creed or Nicene Creed. The other confess to say the same thing is confession of sin. We're saying the same thing as God. God says, you're a sinner. We're going, I'm a sinner. We're saying the same thing. Does that make sense? Confession itself, that word doesn't mean apologize or say I'm sorry. It's the way you use the word. Confessing our sins or confessing our faith, we're saying the same thing together as what God calls us and says to us about us. Does that make sense? Okay? So, does that make sense? Okay. So God calls us to be on the same page with him. But sometimes with this Windex, the stained glass windows, it was kind of interesting because earlier today there was a whole bunch of stuff that somebody put there that was hiding the beautiful stained glass. We just had it there just a few weeks and already were stuff not there now, but it was out. Gerald put it all the way. But sometimes things get in the way of letting the light of Jesus shine through. Sometimes it can be dirt, so we need that Windex or cornstarch and whatever to water to let the sun shine through so that the beauty of the stained glass comes through. You are a beautiful crafted masterpiece. All of us are fearfully and wonderfully made with special gifts and abilities. You're custom made. There's no one like you. There's no one like me. Thank goodness. But what Pastor Rick always says is, be who you are. So that's my excuse. Pastor Rick said, be who you are. Hi, Pastor Rick and Robin and Pine Top, by the way. But we are called to be who we are in Christ. Not as an excuse, well, I can't help it. I can't change. That's an excuse, right? And that's what we need to get the cleansing out for our own personal lives. Say, okay, I need some cleaning here all over because I see the mirror, and I don't look so good. I thought I had it all together. I sure don't. But Jesus receives us. Now, in the church, and I actually remembered, that the song we sang, I was going to go back to it, because it talks about this. Do you feel the mountains tremble? Do you hear the oceans roar? When the people rose to sing of Jesus Christ, the risen one, there should be a vibrancy and an energy to our worship. Do you feel the people tremble? Do you hear the singers roar? When the lost began to sing of Jesus Christ, the saving one, when the lost, people didn't know Jesus, come to know him, there's nothing better, right? And we can see that God, you're moving. A mighty river through the nations, as young and old will turn to Jesus. Fling wide your heavenly gates. Prepare the way of the risen Lord. Open up the doors. Let the music play. Let the streets resound with singing. Songs that bring you hope. Songs that bring you joy. Dancers who dance upon injustice. Do you feel the darkness tremble? when all the saints join in one song and all the streams flow as one river to wash away our brokenness. And here we see that, God, You're moving. A time of jubilee or celebration is coming when young and old return to Jesus. Fling wide Your heavenly gates. Prepare the way of the risen Lord. And what is so powerful is to see when God has moved in the past and how and He's moving today. Just wanted to talk about what happened in 1858. This is part of a book, one section of When God Comes to Church. And in this book it talks about how there are so many abuses of humanism, where it's man-centered, or it's religiosity, man-made religious rules and legalism, or fanaticism, or just a corporate field of the church. We run it like a business. All those things get in the way of a balanced church. But it talks about awakening that happened in 1858. By the late 1850s, the second awakening had lost its power. Once again, churches began to decline in membership and attendance. For several years, from 1843 to 1857, the additions to the churches scarcely equaled the losses sustained by death, removal, or discipline, while a widespread indifference to religion became prevalent. You had the famous gold rush of 1849, the 49ers, right? All that going on, and people really focused on materialism. The schools that once were really on fire for God, some of the schools originally intended to be Christian schools were losing away. It was becoming vile, drunkenness and cursing all over the place. It was just not a good time. And then in 1857, as they started to had lay-led prayer meetings, there was a man named Jeremiah Lanfear, the name of my high school, but that's a whole other point. He served as a lay minister. The church, like most others, was in state of decline. People were leaving the downtown district to move to neighboring residential areas. As Lanfear walked the streets of Manhattan, he could not help noticing the discouraged looks on the faces of the businessmen. He was also disturbed by the spiritual decadence of the city as well as the apathy of the churches. One day he offered up a simple prayer. Lord, what will You have me do? I don't like what I'm seeing in Your church, but I want to do something positive. I want to light, be a light and not just curse the darkness. What would You want me to do? Shortly after that, he decided to host a prayer meeting for businessmen. They would meet once a week at noon for an hour in one of the lecture rooms on the third floor of the church on Fulton Street and pray for spiritual awakening. The businessmen could come and go as they pleased without having to stay the entire hour, since many had busy schedules. Lanfear proceeded to pass out flyers inviting men to attend. The first prayer meeting was held on September 23, 1857. Roy Fish gives us graphic description. For 30 minutes, Lanfear prayed alone. At 12:30, a step was heard on the stairs. Soon another came, and then another, and then another. Finally, six men were there to inaugurate the Fulton Street prayer meeting. It was almost prophetic of a proper spirit of cooperation that at the first meeting, the six men represented four different denominations. That's interesting. Then later, on October 14th, over 100 men attended the meeting, many of them unconverted. The meetings grew, and before the close of the second month, all three of the lecture rooms of the church were filled. Within 6 months of the beginning date, as many as 50,000 were attending this and other prayer meetings daily in New York alone. Within 2 years, the fires of revival had swept the entire nation, and some 1 million people had been added to the churches nationally. That is cool. And it has another story about Dwight L. Moody and his powerful ministry. But the point is, it took one layperson to be concerned and reach out and do just him. And it sort of reminds me of the story of a starfish. This little kid, you probably heard the story, haven't you? Right? He goes to the ocean, he sees all these starfish, and they're out on the beach, and they're dying. And he says, oh no, all these starfish, they're going to die if they're out here. And so he starts trying to throw the starfish back in the ocean, and there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds all over the place. And this crusty old guy says, oh, a lot of good that is going to do. You're not going to save every starfish. Why bother? It won't make any difference. And he said, well, he picked up one starfish. It'll make a difference to this one. And he threw it back in the ocean. And we can be so overwhelmed by all the problems we see in our world and our churches and everything else, but we can make a difference where we are. And that's what Jesus was trying to get the church to see. Get back to what you've been called to do. One of the men that was responsible for abolishing slavery in Europe and in England, his name was William Wilberforce. He had a calling to be a pastor. But do you know the story about him? It's quite a story. He decided to go into politics and devote his life to abolishing slavery. And it took years and years and years and battling politicians. And his call, he had a soft heart, he loved people, but he just wasn't getting through to them. And he almost gave up, but he didn't. And he had an influence on the writer of Amazing Grace, John Newton, and his story is awesome. He's really a neat guy, how he made a difference. And there was the recent movie about 3 years ago, Amazing Grace. Interesting title. Maybe you saw that. It's a really good movie. Maybe we should play that here sometime, because it's a great story of how we can make a difference even when we feel the whole world is going against us politically and everything else. But anyway, he writes this, of the concern of house cleaning, needing to have a church cleaning day in his day. He talks about the basic truths of Christian faith. He says, we take them as given. Virtually everyone who goes to church has heard these things repeatedly. However, that does not mean that those who know these things intellectually have a deep understanding of their significance or experience their transforming influence in their lives. The appropriate response to these facts would be one of great excitement, true humility, hatred of sin, humble hope, firm faith, heavenly joy, ardent love, and unceasing gratitude. But here we see a problem. We don't see these in the church. It's become a cultural Christianity. It's not until people are aware that they are sick that they recognize the need for a doctor. And it goes through this about cultural Christianity that has the outward form but not the real deal. Doesn't have the real, and has no love, no gratitude, and no joy. And he talks about the need for cleansing the church and restoring it. You may have heard in closing that Pastor Rick and I have talked in the past, and you took the survey before I got here from the Natural Church Development of what it takes to be a healthy church. And there are 8 characteristics. I wanted to wrap it up here with that. Number 1 is empowering leadership. Leadership that empowers people to do ministry, not says, I got to do it all, and you sit back and watch me. 2nd is gift-oriented ministry, not just, well, will you teach the youth today, and will you fix the air conditioner, that would work for you, but what don't you like to do? Okay, will you do all the chores so we don't have to pay a janitor? What I'm saying is that just picking people and saying, you're a warm body here, go do it, instead of looking at person's giftedness and the way they're wired. The next is passionate spirituality, not just being religious, but passionate in our spirituality. The next is functional structures, that we have the structure that allows the new wine and not the old wine to come in. 5th, inspiring worship, where we are inspired after worship, not just, oh, we got to sing that song again. We already sang it once. Come on. We're not realizing it's a love song to Jesus. And we're singing. We just say it once. We love Jesus. I love you. Amen. What's next? We pour out our hearts in love to Him. That's inspiring worship. Small groups that are holistic, that meet the needs of body, soul, spirit. Need-oriented evangelism, reaching people for Jesus Christ where they're at. And finally, loving relationships, which we really have here, which I'm so grateful for. Have you ever been to a church that had it all together except the main thing wasn't their love or a marriage? You know, it's got it all, except for, oh, there was a movie I was clicking by between sporting events and just happened to notice this lady was real organized, and she's looking for the love of her life, and she had a list of the perfect man. She had this list, and she taped it to her car, taped it to her in her house, and she lived by this list. And she was looking for the perfect man, and she found him. Unfortunately, there was one thing missing. Love. The most important thing of all. And that's, as Pastor Rick has said many times, is what we're all about, right? Love all people, or amar de todos a gente en Cristo, love all people of Christ. Without that, we are nothing. But with that, we have everything. Well, Jesus had this, talk about an object lesson for the day at church. I bet they talked about Jesus after he just was chasing out the animals and the money chase, turning over the tables, and money's flying all the place, and the church leaders go, wow, and I never saw this before. This isn't the way we treat God's house. And the whole idea is you had to turn things over and change before God, Jesus would come in. God would be allowed in His house, that God would be in the house, right? Amen. Well, Jesus did all this, and then He said something, this is not good PR. He said, destroy this temple, destroy this beautiful temple you think is all great, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. I go, what kind of a demolition restoration project is this? What kind of secret equipment do you have, that powerful tractors or whatever? They never heard of them, that would allow that to happen. How could you build this in 3 days? Tear it down and build it up. Blasphemy! But Jesus was talking about what? Remember? What was he talking about when he said that? His body and his death that destroy this temple where Father really dwells inside me. 3 days, come back to life. And the disciples later remember that. Oh, yeah, remember that? And John is so insightful and deep. And he this is one of the signs of Jesus again. And notice the result. This is the bottom line, folks. I know I said finally earlier, this is really finally, finally. Then they believed the scriptures and the words of Jesus. In Jerusalem during Passover, many people put their faith in Jesus because they saw him work signs. Many people came to Christ, but Jesus still was hesitant to receive their praise because they wanted to, when he multiplied the loaves, they wanted to make him bread king. So, oh, we're happy now because if we have you with us, we don't need any more bread or water because you'll just give it to us all the time. They misunderstood. So Jesus had to understand, had to remind himself, let me rephrase that. Jesus knew what was in the heart of people, so he didn't trust himself to say, oh yeah, whatever you say, what do you want to do now? Do you want to change this church? Let's make this democracy. How would you like us to be happy? Jesus knew that wasn't the way to do it because he knew what people were like, and he knew that. And just one more point. Jesus said, my love for your house burns in me like a fire. He was quoting the Bible there in verse 17. And this is a good translation. His love for God's house burned in him like a fire. And that little word in the Greek means be a glow red hot. Jesus is red hot for Father God and his mission and his vision. How about us? How about us? And we pray. Heavenly Father, as Pastor Rick has preached and prayed many times, don't take your Holy Spirit from us. Please don't take away your Holy Spirit. There are churches, Lord, that are becoming weaker and weaker and sicker, and many churches that are dying and no longer your houses of worship. And those that are have lost their purpose, have gotten so many distractions and interruptions and everything else in the way that worship and prayer and learning your word and being filled with the Spirit have become secondary or even farther down the list. Lord, forgive us and help us to have a church cleaning day to remind ourselves of what the church is all about, to preach your word, to teach others about you, to bring the lost, those that don't know you, to know Jesus, to love all people to Christ regardless of who they are, and set aside our own agendas. Set aside our own agendas so that your agenda becomes primary. Lord, do that. Cleanse us and cleanse your churches to revive them and bring them back to life. In Jesus' name, amen.